Hallelujah.
Thank you, Jesus. You might as well be getting ready and turn with us to the book of Ephesians. Hallelujah. So, I didn't have to ask him too much. Just, you know, when you're praying and things come up about, you just know that you know. So he wanted me to go right back where we were at last week. So I think that'll be good. Amen. So let's go to Ephesians. Why don't you stretch your faith this way and pray for me, and I'd appreciate it. Hallelujah. Father, I love you. We're going to follow you all the days of our life. We're going to walk in obedience. We're going to find pleasure in it. And I love these. And Candy and I love these that you've given, Lord, to work the work of the ministry for these days that we're on planet Earth. We give you so much praise. I receive their prayers. Lean on you. Lean on the power of the Holy Spirit. Holy Ghost, I love you. And you know how much I love you. I look to you to help me glorify Jesus. And hear you in any way that you want to go. Any way. Even now, miracles moving in any direction. So I love you and worship you in Jesus' name. Receive their prayers in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to go in, aren't we? In fact, you can help me. I say that Immokalee is born again and is in revival. The blind see, the lame walk, the deaf hear, the dumb speak. Demoniacs are set free. Dead are raised. Maimed are made whole. Thousands and thousands are born again in this revival. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. You know, I know that I know that I know. We are going to receive. And, All it takes is your life. That's all it takes. And see, this is why we've been studying this or been going through it, because it's an awakening process. And it really does. Now here's the reconciliation into your whole life about good marriages, great marriages, good success in life, whether you're talking about a revival. The revival that we're talking about. Going forward to the next place in God. Any of that and all of that, it just takes one thing. Not effort. It just takes, if you want that, I mean, if you really want it, it takes your whole life. In other words, you have to completely sell out. You can't. See, the human race is really good. Most people are really good about throwing effort at something. Well, I've been doing that, or I've been, you know. So there's a real peace, really, and a real calm that comes to your life when you understand that effort's just not going to, it's just not going to make it. It's not going to cut it. A good college, go at it, like they say. It's not anybody that's ever really successful in life, just in natural things, they don't give it a good effort, a good try. They give it their all. You look at it in the natural, any Super Bowl team or any team that ever goes to any place, they study. They study their book. Not this one, but they study their book. They know how to perform those plays on the field. They don't think about them. They just know them. A coach calls something in. They don't think about, let's see, what was that? It's just so in their, to us, we'd call it their spirit. They don't think about it. They dream about it because they go over it thousands and thousands of times. But they not only know this, their book, But then they study anybody that really, when the super champions, they study hours and hours of their enemy. They know exactly whether they're on offense or defense. They watch films. They know exactly how their enemy is going to respond to what they do so that they can counteract before he does what he does. Then in the weight room, they give it all. They eat right. They sleep good. They get their rest. And here's the thing. On the practice field, I was about 16 or 17. I don't know. This man, his name was Bobby Calvert. He was trying to help me with something, or we were doing something. And he taught me something. He said, son, he may have said it to all of us, or he may have had me individually, but I remember I was under his mentorship. He said, practice doesn't make perfect. In other words, just throw an effort at something. And that's about where most of the church walks at. They just throw effort at something. Just, okay, well, I didn't, you know, I'm trying. I'm trying, Pastor. Well, that's good. That's wonderful. The only thing is, it doesn't cost any more in the long run to go the whole way. This man said that practice doesn't make perfect. He said perfect practice makes perfect. I said, what? He said perfect. In other words, you putting every bit of your effort, total, sold out. In other words, if you just throw effort at something, you're going to repeat your same mistakes over and over and over because you're never getting out of wherever you're at. But then when you begin to say, well, I'm going to sell out to God whatever He asks me to do. Sometimes people say, well, that's riding the rail. You always got to keep yourself up. Aren't you going to? No, you'll invariably, as a human being, you'll face down times too, like the enemy or your flesh will come. But I'll tell you, here's the one thing that I haven't learned everything yet. In fact, I'm a long ways from it. But I have learned this. It's a lot easier to go whole hog than about 75% or 80%. Because when you're going whole hog, even though, I mean, when you're putting all of it into it, you're still going to face those times where your flesh isn't going to feel like it. But what you have learned by going, giving it all, you've learned this, that there's a grace that comes with that. An absolute employment of His grace that comes. And then when you do face down times, like your flesh wants to balk on you, and I don't want to do that no more. It's too hard to keep getting up and doing it over and over again. You'll find out that the champion in you that you've got used to hanging around, it won't let you. It won't let you. But most people, when their marriages go, they say, I tried. I know. Yeah, you tried. But trying wasn't good enough. Or, I tried to have success. And I know, but the problem is most of the time it's just a good effort. And we leave out the parts where real true change takes place. Wow. Now, we haven't even got to Ephesians yet. So all he's saying, all I'm saying, but all really what he's saying is this. When you decide, hey, I'm going to leave the docks and I'm crossing bridges that I'm just going to burn. Just never going to... How do you ever get back? Like, most of the time the enemy will argue with you. Now, you know, if you commit to that really going in, you're going to have to keep up with that. No doubt. No doubt. But the opposite of that is this. Just holding back into a place where you're giving it a good effort, but it's not. You're not selling out. You usually live in a place where you're a little bit miserable. You're miserable, not just knowing you're not giving it at all. But oh, the sweet intimacy of saying, okay, Jesus, I know there's a lot of process and it's not legalism. You're not going to hit the mark every time. But inside, this is where that change takes place. It's inside your heart. It's inside your heart. It's like a light switch that you turn on and off to say, I'll give it my all, or I'll just coast for a while. But my God, when you give it your all, You empower the Holy Spirit to come along with everything that He is and pick you up and hold you up into a place where you and the Father get continual communion. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. That's good stuff, Pastor. Thank you. Thank you. I appreciate it. Hallelujah. Thank you, God. Okay, we already prayed. Well, you prayed and got me going. That's what it was. We were right here last week, and we went into Ephesians 5 because we've been teaching for months now out of Ephesians, and we've been teaching on off and on kind of a, I think Kathy termed it, love awakens. But just for posterity's sake and keeping this thing alive in our hearts, let's read, let's look at verse 14, chapter 5, verse 14. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Hallelujah. See then that thou walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Hallelujah. We'll just stop right there. Well, he's been trying to wake us up, and we are awakening. But Paul wrote this to the church, and there was still, after the born-again, Spirit-filled experience, there was a need. See, all what he's talking about is going from glory to glory. And what the Holy Spirit really has told me over these last couple services, and I believe we'll be able to get to it here in just a few moments and take another step. And if it's not done tonight, it's not done. But he's told me, like he did last week, is just to share my experience. And specifically, he was speaking last week, and he's going to speak some more this week about private worship. Now, when I say my experience, I do have to put some parentheses around some things so that I give you the leeway to work with the Holy Spirit as He speaks specifically to you. Now, what I will talk to you about and tell you about my experience, I believe what the Holy Spirit wants out of that is that you have a sounding board as a teacher, hopefully in front of you. But that doesn't mean that I'm in front of you in all things. I pray that all of you are excelling in intimacy and fellowship with the Lord. But having been there in some of those places and looking forward, sharing my experience with you will give you a sounding board to say, oh, maybe I understand more about how that works, how that personal experience works. I will intertwine that, or God will intertwine that with Word, which is doctrine, so that my experience to you is not only just my experience, but it can be backed up with Scripture and you have an understanding. But that understanding, I pray, interprets out like if you're hungry for more of God and more of His awakening, then as you listen to where we will pick up where we left off, hopefully here in just a little bit, last week, we were talking about awakening with private worship. Now, private worship is not a subject that is a nominal or a novice kind of subject around here. We've been talking about it for a long time, several years. Ever since Pastor Dave received a real strong revelation on that, and I began to listen and apply that to my own life and listen to what the Holy Spirit began to say to me personally and begin to practice it here even before I went to the first conference where he was teaching that, and that's been many years ago. But if you've ever heard his testimony, he thought he was a worshiper, and he was to some extent, to a real nominal extent, until the Lord spoke to him one time, and short, abbreviated as easy as possible, or as abbreviated as possible. He went to a passion play in Oklahoma City. He said everything was great. The angels flew. I mean, they had that thing to where that it was, the orchestration of it was gorgeous. It was great. He said the only thing was that it lacked anointing.
And he asked God, pondering in his heart, going home, he said, God, what would it take, you know, to see the anointing come in and bless something like that, that is so well directed, but it was void of anointing. And the Lord said, the Lord just said this to him. He knew this. The Lord said, if you'll go home and worship me all night long, you'll find out what it takes to bring the anointing into something like that. He said, did he do it? No, he said, he didn't do it. He said, a year later, he was standing in his church, and a man by the name of George Moss, which has went on to be with the Lord now, and I knew him. He was ministering, and he was ministering in a grace line. The Lord said to Dave, get in this grace line. And he said, he thought, well, okay, I'll do whatever you say. And before George ever got to him, Dave fell out in the spirit. And as he was no more down, just hit the ground. And the Lord began to speak to him, and he said, you don't know anything about worship. And he was specifically talking to him about private worship. And the Lord said, and he was at that particular time on a certain fast or certain days into a fast, and the Lord said, I want you to begin to separate. And he gave him the amount of hours that he wanted him to go in privately and sit quietly. And he told him just how to do that. And he said, if you'll do this, that he absolutely assured him that he was going to teach him some things about private worship. And that night, what I did not say is he saw a vision. That was the night that he was coming home from Oklahoma City. He saw a vision of a rock landing into a placid pool of water, like a lake. And each one of the swirls that resonated, tsunamied out of that, got larger and larger and larger. And began to wear that it affected that entire pool after a while. Well, a year later when he went down, the Lord said, you don't know anything about private worship. And he said, son, you've got to understand. And he said, Lord, you know, you want me to do this? And he said, yes. And he said, well, I'm on a certain, you know, I'm in this fast. And he said, fasting. He said, I didn't tell you not to fast. But in essence, the Lord said, fasting can't give you what private worship, what I'm going to teach you and show you through private worship. That was a long time ago. The essence of it was it really began to fulfill what Dave saw in that vision. And the vision was this, is that at some point in the legacy of that, as Dave went in and many others followed as we followed Christ, we found out that that pool of water really was our spirit. And when the Holy Spirit was able to visit us with the presence, the Word of God says that the God inhabits the praises of His people. Means that He comes to stand down in and circumvent Himself in a place of intimacy and fellowship when your spirit is in prone or as it begins to worship God. Something happens in that concourse. The intimacy of your Father begins to be a something that the Holy Spirit is able to transcend. We know that spiritually speaking, and I'm rightfully so getting a little ahead of myself, that we're seated, these two seats, if you weren't here last week, this is where we are. One of these is Christ, and the other one is you. We know that spiritually speaking, positionally speaking, I should say, according to another scripture here we find in Ephesians, that we're seated with Christ in heavenly places. Our spirit is positionally seated there. That's a positional truth. But to get that positional truth to transcend down into that placid pool of water to where that it's not just something by faith, but it's something that absolutely resonates into you and then later resonates out of you so that there is a tangible presence of the Holy Spirit living so strong via or by the essence of worship, that it begins to resonate, Dave said, as he saw these resonating waves, he said he understood that the first part was the spirit, but then it would transcend into the emotions of a man. It would transcend to his mind and begin to calm and bring a real peaceful state. The latter part of that was it really did transcend into an atmosphere that followed, that would follow you. And not just the preacher, but would follow the anointing of the believer. It would follow you in such an essence that as Jesus walked, and he walked, and a woman would touch the hem of his garment, instantly the virtue would flow out of him. And he said, "Son, you don't know much about private worship." He said, up until that point, his concept of private worship was, he said, you know, that when it goes to that scripture in John, when Jesus met the woman at the well, and he said, "Those who worship me will worship me in spirit and truth." His concept was that when we went into true spiritual worship and God was able to show up, only at that point had we entered into worship. But he began to realize, and we've done all the teaching, and I don't want to go too far in that direction, is that when the Father said, or when Jesus said to the woman at the well, the Father seeks such to worship him in spirit and truth. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. He was telling her, look, there is about to be born into the human race a whole breed of people that have the spirit, the born-again nature. They have all the wherewithal, the tools, you might say. They have everything to contact their Father and to worship him in spirit and truth. So what that tells us this is, even when we don't feel him, we're touching him. Even when we don't feel him, we know that we're touching his spirit, because I've been born again. If I'm a sinner, if I'm not been born again, even when I say, if I could get somebody to coach me to say, can you say this? I love you, Jesus. I love you, Father. Even if they said it and they weren't being blasphemous about it, they were saying it, they can't touch God because they have nothing in here to touch him with. Their spiritual DNA is dead. Now, I, as a born-again son or daughter, when I say, Abba, I love you, even when it's dry as cracker juice, even when there's no feeling, eventually something's going to happen. God is going to be able to break through whatever it is, flesh, emotions, devils, whatever it is. He's going to be able to break through and transcend into a place where he baptizes my spirit with a presence. If I stay in there long enough, and we talked about that last week, that something's going to happen. This positional truth is going to come down here and begin to walk with me in a place where I'm not just walking by faith. Faith alone will get you to heaven. Faith alone will raise the dead. But many of you have heard my story many times, the testimony that when I started going in and spending a lot more time in private worship, some of the things that would take place, I wasn't looking for them to take place. I wasn't hoping that, okay, I'm going to have some kind of strange experience. But some things began to take place inadvertently. It just like they just happened. One of the times I've told you about several times before in the past is I had spent a number of hours, I don't know how long, this is what God told me, and I walked out in the street to walk around the block, and two guys showed up on bicycles. Well, you've heard the story many times before. You know, a black guy and a Spanish guy, and they were rough customers. They stopped and they began to talk to me, and one of them was sick. One of them asked prayer, or I said, I saw the infirmity in his leg. I wasn't expecting anything except a prayer of faith. When I prayed, something filled the street. So much so that not I as a Christian, now these guys weren't Christians, I could tell just by their demeanor, but it was so strong that they began, as sinners, they began to feel it. And when I said, Father, when I bent down, we had to back up, here comes a pickup, we backed up, and as I knelt down, I didn't know that what had been taking place over here, I felt normal. I felt like I didn't know that I had transitioned into a place through private worship that a presence had come on me. I just felt like myself. But when I touched him, this sinner guy that doesn't know church, he doesn't know church ease, he doesn't know, oh, you're supposed to fall out in the spirit, you're supposed to give the pastor, not that many of you do, a courtesy drop to make sure that he's not, you know, we don't want the pastor. You all understand that. I want you to fall out in the spirit if the spirit touches you. But nobody has to do anything, obviously, you understand that, to make sure that I'm feeling spiritual. This guy goes, oh. And the other guy goes, yeah. And the presence of God filled the street. Now, that was one time, but that has happened time and time and time again in my personal life. What I want to do for you, what the Holy Spirit wants to do for you, now I know He's given a lot of build up to this, is to begin to teach you an experience as you go into God. We teach a lot of different things around here. We teach a lot about praying in tongues, fasting, meditation of His Word. We teach on worship. But let me go back through some of this because I believe that this is part of the awakening process. I believe this is part of God getting inside of you and saying, look, if there's anything, and all of us are going through that place where we're being changed from glory to glory, if there's any part of you that's still resenting or still holding back to saying, you know, I want to sell out, but I don't know how far sell out means. But I'll tell you what, once the Holy Spirit can get involved, He makes it simple for you. Hallelujah. Praise God. Well, let's see where we can go here to the Old Testament. We went there last week. We were in Psalms 91 last week. Let's go to Psalms 131. Hallelujah. Are you with me? Say, we are with you, Coach. Hallelujah. Last week, we talked about Psalms 91. And I was just giving you an example of my personal private time with the Lord in worship. Now, everybody under the sound of my voice, as I'm looking out, you know, probably most everybody here is born again. And we're training you, everybody that is here, probably most of you are spirit filled. I mean, you speak in tongues. If you're not, come see me after service. We can fix that. But we're teaching you as those that are going forward to be able to teach others in the days ahead. The Holy Spirit said one of the major ways to awaken where that your senses go to a place where God can change you from glory to glory is private worship. Because what happens in private worship is God is able to baptize your senses and actually inebriate you. In the scripture that we did not read, it says, and understand what the will of the Lord is. What is the will of the Lord? If we were to continue to read after He said, wake up, then He goes, understand what the will of the Lord is. What is it, Paul? Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, which is debauchery, which means becoming a drunk and leaning on a drug. If Paul was writing that today, he'd probably say, don't be high, wherein destroys families, but be filled with the Spirit. Why? Why would he mention, you guys know this, most of you that are around here, why would he mention these two adverse, different things? Why would he mention not getting drunk, but being filled? Because what he's saying is, being filled has the same positive effect that getting drunk or inebriated in the world has to you if you're trying to get past something and you don't want your senses to torment you. But the beautiful thing about worship is this, if God inhabits the praises of His people And if I spend private time with Him and the Holy Spirit scripts that, and we want to talk about that in a moment, then what is going to inevitably happen to me is that I'm not going to be filled with the cares of this world. I'm not going to be, I don't have the temptation to say, look, I'm about to have a mental breakdown here. I'm going to kill somebody, or I'm going to throw a fit. I need to go get drunk, or I need to get high, or I need to get coked up. I mean, that sounds wild, but that's exactly what Paul is saying. He's saying, there's another way. Here's the way. Be filled with the Spirit, because the man that is filled with the Spirit, he's drunk, but he's not drunk on the debauchery or the world system. He's drunk as in God, and his senses are. He can walk through anything. He can walk through hell. He can walk through fire. He can walk through people not liking him. He can walk through offenses on his right and his left. And yet, he's inebriated. He's drunk with a sensation of knowing God. So all that stuff doesn't affect him. He's not looking at it like, he doesn't look at it like people look at it. He looks at it like God looks at it. That's how God looks at it. God looks at it with, hey, this is all working out for my benefit. It's gonna turn for the kingdom of God. This is all God in process. Hallelujah. The Holy Spirit, who is your personal trainer. Now, if you never get to know Him, then you're missing out. He's not only come to pray for you, but He's come to be such a personal, intimate guide in your life. God the Father doesn't live on planet Earth, although He's here through the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ doesn't live on planet Earth, although He's here through the Holy Spirit. But you have one that Jesus said, when He has come, I'm going away, but I'm going to send Him back. When He gets here, He's going to lead and to guide you into all truth. All truth is not just, this is truth, His Word is truth, but everything that His Word could be applicable to your entire personal life, that's the truth of God applied to you. So you have this personal trainer. He knows what it takes for you as an individual. He calculates everything. He knows your time. He knows your involvement. Husband, wife, children, grandchildren, workplace, everything. But He knows that if you call upon the Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness nor no shadow of turning, He knows that He has equality for you, meaning He will get you to from A to B, even in your circumstances, as fast and as well as He will any individual or any preacher on planet Earth. But you have to lean on Him, and you have to trust Him, and you have to ask Him, and you have to talk to Him, and you have to believe that He'll talk back to you. And if you believe He'll talk back to you, then you begin to ask Him, what will it take for me? And I can tell you, He is not a tough taskmaster. In fact, you'll usually be imagining more than what He'll come at you with, because He wants you to succeed. He doesn't want you to bomb out. What will it take? What do you want me to be doing on a weekly basis in prayer? Now, He'll tell you that. He'll break it down into days. How much should I be praying on a daily basis? Don't go by anybody else's. I try not to list times in here because I don't want you to get focused on times. God doesn't, my watch is down. God doesn't fellowship with time. He fellowships with change. But time is relevant because you must spend time for change to take place. Do you understand that? But the Holy Spirit, not out of a legalism, but out of agape, will begin to share with you if you ask Him. A lot of times people are scared to ask because once they know, then they feel obligated to it. Then you gotta, if you will ask Him, He will begin to script for you, and you need to write it down. How much time? Is it an hour a day? 2 hours a day? 3 hours a day? Is it 45 minutes? How much time should it be sectioning off? Then if you have the thought like, where, what part of the day, he'll show that to you. He'll even give you a script of time of how much time you should be putting in. Your days will vary. He knows that. Some days you may not get any prayer in. You may get zippo. But there may be the next day you'll be able to do 2 hours of prayer. He knows that. Some weeks are totally different in the cycle of the month of having to do things. There may be weeks where it's just absolutely crazy. But here's the thing. If you don't talk to Him and you don't get some kind of schematic idea, then you're left to chance. The Holy Spirit loves to work with a common goal. He loves to work with something set in front of you. So you're saying, okay, this is what I'm after. This is my vision for the day or my vision for the week. If your week changes from week to week, then on the Monday of that week, knowing that that week's crazy, it's not like last week or this week is the week of the month that it's really crazy, or I have 2 weeks in a row like this, know that He'll script those for you too. But the Holy Spirit loves rhythms. He loves habits, because the habits that you get into that are conducive to change, He'll come along. And when you miss those, He doesn't come along and chide you. He loves it that you've spent enough time to sit down and say, how much would you like for me to be doing? And I can tell you, He's not a hard taskmaster, but He loves that, because that begins to empower Him with your life. Your prayer life is not left up to chance. And it's not left up to when it is. It has a common vision inside of it with the Holy Spirit that continues to labor alongside of you. And how many of you know, if He would tell you who to marry and where to go to church and what city to live in and all the other big stuff, don't you think that He would get down in the grassroots, minute areas of your life and tell you how much for you to succeed, how much you personally? If you ever hear somebody else come, if they do spout off and give some big number, don't even listen to that. You are obedient to the Holy Spirit, but know this, He is a person and He will talk to you, and if you will listen, He will guide you into all truth. Hallelujah. Praise God. Now he's common with us, and that's what we need to know. Now last week, Psalms 91, that is a scripture that we're not going to go back into, but it is a scripture I called as a peripheral kind of scripture. It takes care of things that are obstacles to worship. Now, I'm going to talk to you tonight, and just for a few moments, and I know we're kind of getting extended here, and I'm sure we're not going to finish this, so we're going to look forward to doing this again next week and maybe the next few weeks if I have to sit here, because He wants to share with you some just lab, classroom experience. When I go into private worship, normally, I'll start early, and then a lot of times I'll have a break in the day and then do whatever else He wants me to do in the afternoon. But my early times, and believe me, don't compare your life as in times, but listen to what the Holy Spirit says as a commentary about what I'm saying to you personally. I love the early mornings and nothing's going on and it's dark outside and I can sit down and begin to worship God. Now, what we talked about last week is Psalms 91. It says, He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High. That is that abiding presence. He abides under the shadow of the Almighty. He abides there. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my strength. It goes on to talk about 1,000 shall fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. It's back and forth. But the two interesting things there, a couple interesting things there, it talks about two different things, pestilence. And one times it calls them noisome pestilence. And what we brought into effect last week was this. Whenever you choose to go into God, especially because intimacy with God is something that inevitably must employ your soul as well as your spirit. And obviously your body. Okay? Tongues, here's the diversity of tongues. Tongues comes out of your spirit. It's just as Pastor Dave has always said, it's just as power, or it's just as in the category as raising the dead. Because you don't have anything to do with it. It comes out of your spirit. I can ride down the road praying in tongues. I can work on doing whatever I'm doing, praying in tongues. My mind's not employed. I can have an attitude, praise God, and pray in tongues. And eventually, if I keep praying in tongues, my attitude will go away. But that's wonderful. But for intimacy with the Father, where He's able to come, and this is why you can't run and do and be in all and experience the, you can to some level, but to the fullness of what He wants to pour out, because there's breakthroughs here that will take you into places of intimacy that you won't be able to explain with words. Now, it is very possible. I say this in all truth. It's very possible. Some of you have gone to places I have never gone to. This is no comparison mode in here tonight. I'm just telling you that as somebody climbing up the mountain and putting stakes in the mountain and hoisting themselves up, somebody is ahead of me. Somebody is below me, and as you go up, somebody's asking questions. What does it look like from up there? Because when you're here, you're seeing God from a certain perspective, but the higher you go in Him, the more you're able to see about Him, and the more you're able to experience His presence. So if you don't ever go there, you'll never know what it's like, and nobody can explain it to you. Nobody can explain the power that will come on you that will inevitably take you to a place where not only you're feeling it, but other people will feel it. Where you'll walk into crazy people cussing like crazy and going crazy, and it never affects you, and just you begin to talk and share, and you can calm a whole room down. Or you can bring people under, just like Smith Wigglesworth was. He would get on trains and people would just begin to weep and cry and fall out and say, they didn't know he was a preacher. I mean, nobody was following him around saying, hey, here's a three-piece suit preacher. He wasn't like that. He just got on and a presence followed him. Why? Because he knew how to say in that secret place. But while you're deciding to go into that secret place, this is what you've got to do. When you park yourself, you ask the Holy Spirit, how much time would you like for me to worship the Father on a daily basis or on a weekly basis? Because there may be days I can't get to it. When you begin to park your body, which you have to park it somewhere, and you begin to worship God, you've got to understand this. Now you're not only employing your flesh, you're bringing your flesh under subjection. It's not like tongues. Now you got to bring your soul under subjection. If you brainlessly, mindlessly say, I worship you, I worship you, I worship you, I worship you, and you're just trying to figure out other stuff, I worship you. You can do that for hours. And that goes back to what I was talking about before. That's throwing effort at something. You can do that for hours with no intent and never touch the Father, nor feel His touch, nor have the blessedness of having Him come on you and pull you up into another place of glory. You have to intend on this. If I'm speaking to my wife and I'm telling her how much I love her, and I say, Candy, I love you, and if I'm really wanting to express it, and we're not just kidding around or something, I'm really saying, Candy, I love you, I'm looking at her, but I'm focusing all my emotions to her. I can't, she'll know too, if I'm goofing off or whatever and say something to her, the eye contact, whatever, what I'm saying is this, your soul first is analytical. Your soul belongs to your spirit. Your soul is the child. Your soul is the servant that we've talked about that's supposed to be walking alongside the horse. Your soul is the child that is supposed to be parented by the Spirit. But the soul is innately, the way that God created it, it's supposed to figure out math problems. It's supposed to remember things. It's supposed to work out situations. The enemy knows that. But your soul also is created in a second class to your spirit. So knowing that, your spirit will bring your soul under subjection if you understand how it works. If you say, Father, I love you, and your soul goes off fishing down the, or walks down the street, and you're trying to, and 5 minutes later, and I, how many times have you done it, Pastor? You just don't know how many times. I love you, Father. I worship you. And 10 minutes later, I'm catching myself. I have not been concentrating on Him at all. I have been fixing this or fixing that. What I've got to do is, I've got to bring my soul back under subjection and say, look, inwardly I tell my soul, you're talking to the King of Kings. You're going to, with all due respect, with every fiber of your emotions, when you say I love you, you're going to pour the affection of that love into it. And I may find 5 minutes later that I've walked off somewhere and I'm thinking about something. Immediately I have to reel that guy back in. What happens in that? Last week we had some people up here and they were, I was sitting here and demonstrating Psalms 91. Here we go. It's whatever time, X time in the morning. Just the lights from the streets. God told me to do this, so I'm doing it. So, He usually starts me out in private worship. That's the bulk of where most of my time is spent and the Word when I go out of private worship. And of course, tongues, I just do all the time. Tongues is like a staple. You can do tongues all the time. So it's not too many times where I just set aside time just to sit in tongues, because I'm all the time praying in tongues, and I will spend some time sitting and praying in tongues if that's the dictation of the Holy Spirit. But I've got a coach. I sit down and I begin to worship the Father and I begin to worship the Son. And we went through that last week. The Holy Spirit doesn't ask for worship. He's come to guide you into worship. So if you said, I love you, I worship you, Holy Spirit, He'd say, I love you too, but don't worship me. Love the Father and worship the Son. That's the whole thing. So we're worshiping the Father. I love you, Daddy. I love you. I worship you. I glorify you, Jesus. It's okay to vacillate back and forth, and pour. Oh, my God, I was in a deer stand. I'm sorry, God. Okay. I worship you. I pull myself back. Father, I love you. I love you. How many times did that happen? I don't know. Many, 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 many times. But I have to. You'll know. Here we go. All of a sudden, here all these creatures start coming in. Last week we had people kind of walking around back and forth. These were the noisome pestilence. Noisome pestilence because they're making noise in your brain. They're either just thoughts, they can be accusations, they can be any kinds of things that the enemy's trying to use, or maybe it's not just the enemy, maybe it's just the natural analytical brain that's at work. It's the noise and pestilence. But here's what you've got to understand, and here's what I've come to understand, and I'm still trying to more and more. If you continue to contend with your soul and eventually go into a place of abandonment. And when I say abandonment, I'm not using that in a bad sense, like when a father abandons a child. You have to literally abandon your soul, because it will continue to try to talk to you and try to even converse on spiritual things while you're trying to set yourself in order before God. But let's read Psalms 131. That's where I ask you to read. Or ask you to turn to. And maybe this is where we'll finish up tonight. I don't know, because I'm sure we'll not get to all this. Verse 1 says, Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lofty. Okay? He's not involved in a lot of different mental things and lofty exercises. Neither do I exercise myself in great matters or in things too high for me. What is a great matter or too high? Anything that for the moment diverts your attention from your intention. When anything diverts, I'm intending on worshiping the Father. Okay, I sit down here. This is my cup of coffee right over here. Okay. A few sips. I worship you. I glorify you. I magnify you. Oh, I love it the mornings when nothing challenges. But when they do, Here we go. It's on. I understand. Now, I don't take an aggressive, adverse, like, oh, I rebuke you right now, get out of here, or soul, listen to me. I know, this is the knowledge I have. My soul is the child. And if I'll treat it like the child, then the knowledge of it, if it wants to come and talk to me, if it wants to converse, if it wants to accuse, usually if it's accusing, then there's a spirit involved. I worship you, Father. I love you, Jesus. I praise you. See, what I'm wanting to do is, I'm wanting to go to a place where somewhere in that time frame, I sit down face to face with Jesus. When that happens, and again, please, 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 because I can tell you this is not always the norm. Don't seek these things, but I can just tell you by experience. Because this place is so intimate, many times when I get to that place, I'll begin to weep. I'll just begin to cry. It's unexplainable. It's just my heart begins to feel His heart and a love for Him that's beyond any love that I have for Candy, any of you. It's a higher supernatural love, but it encompasses all of that love. It encompasses it, but it's a supernatural love. When I begin to know that I'm, and I don't go by outward signs, emotions, or feeling on my skin or my eyes or anything, but I know in the mornings when I sit down and I begin to say, I love you, Jesus, without thought, many times my eyes will begin to mist up and weep because the washings of God are prevalent. But when those challenges come, I know that inevitably what I want to be is whether I'm feeling it at the start, I want to come into this place of intimacy where Jesus is face to face giving me His strength, His portion, His downloads, His adequacy. See, I can address this place by faith. That's wonderful. I can, because the just will live by faith. But you know what? There's a lot of mean people that live in faith. They're mean. They're mean and they're ornery, and they give you direct answers, and they think that that's just being real authoritative in God. The tenderness of God, you can't love on Him and Him love on you, that eventually you don't go. I don't know how long this takes, weeks, months, years, but you can't stay in this place that you don't start loving people like God loves them. And that you don't start seeing yourself. A lot of people are mad at people because they're mad at their... You know why most people are mad at people? Because they're mad at their self. They don't like their self too much. They don't like the things they've done. They don't like... This place gives you a new start. This place gives you a refreshing. This place causes you to love yourself in the right kind of love yourself. It's not a pride puffed up, but it absolutely... And then absolutely without fanfare or being mean or anything, after you spend enough time in this place, honest to goodness, in humility, you don't care. In a right way, you don't care what people think about you. It doesn't matter. If they like you, you like that. If they don't like you, that's fine too. Because once you're getting enough of His affirmation in your life, if He's affirming you, like Dave says, you can put drab gray on. You don't have to you don't have to taxi for, as a preacher, you don't have to taxi for a, you don't have to ask. You don't have to do anything. He's just there. This is the place I want to be. Okay. We'll try to finish up here. Psalms 131, Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lofty. Neither do I exercise myself in great matters. Well, this is not, we're not talking about nuclear fusion here with me trying to understand what time I'm going to go buy groceries. No, we're not, sweetheart. The only thing is, this attention is taken away from your intent to spend this 30 minutes with God. So it's a great matter. It's pulling you away. It's great. It's bigger. This trying to figure out, listen, I'm talking to myself here. That's why I can do this so good. This intention to spend 45 minutes in solid, or an hour of solid, just absolutely unadulterated worship to God, when anything comes in and begins to contend with that, that's a great matter. It's a great matter. Because it is, that attention is spilling over into my intent, my intention. So it says here in verse 2, surely, now this is what David come to. Wow, this is powerful, especially being written by an unregenerate man. Surely I have behaved and quieted myself as a child that is weaned of his mother, my soul. Now notice he does not say spirit, and rightfully so, and that is the exact word that he should have written in the Hebrew. My soul is as a weaned child. Let Israel hope in the Lord from henceforth and forevermore. The Holy Ghost said through David, he said, look, here's great matters presented to it, presented to your soul. It may not be arguably so a big thing, but you know what I found out? Most of the stuff that takes my mind away from really spending time with him in that place is nickel and dime stuff. Once you walk away from that, it doesn't bother you anymore. In other words, the stuff that you were thinking about that kept your attention span, once you walk away from it and start doing your chores or whatever you're doing, you don't even think about that stuff anymore. It comes a great matter when it wants to contend against the Word of God, against the worship of God. So I'm sitting here. Father, I worship you. I love you this morning. I'm asking for that place of love and worship, knowing you more than I've ever known you before. Father, teach me. Take me there. Now, here's where you have to lean on the Holy Spirit. He's your coach. Because sometimes, if this stuff starts pressuring you and that noise and pestilence comes, sometimes your spirit will slip into tongues. And you'll just, I love you, Father. And pray in tongues as you're worshiping. Pray in tongues as you worship. Next week, what we're going to talk about is warfare worship. We're going to talk about warfare worship and how that Jesus quoted from Psalms 8, when he said, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained praise. 8 says, strength, which means the warfare of God, that you may steal the enemy and the avenger. Something happens in all this that correlates with this verse or this chapter that we're talking about right now. My soul is as a weaned child. Father, I worship you. All this stuff starts. David says, surely I have calmed and quieted my soul. My soul is as a weaned child. It's as what he knew and what he could see by the Holy Spirit was this. A weaned child comes to a place where it's no longer fretful. Before it's weaning, it needs nursing. It can cry when it wants its baba. It can cry when it wants its binky, when it wants what it wants. But if you understand it's an underclassman, it's not created, you can understand this. And if you understand it, you can wear it out. You can wear it out because eventually, as David said, it becomes as a weaned child. It will eventually shut up. Now, that's not a good word to say in your home, but I can say it here, because sometimes you need to tell the devil to shut up, and sometimes you need to tell your soul shut up in the right way, because it wants a great matter. It wants to talk to you. I know you're going to do this, but let's talk for a few minutes and get this. Sometimes the Holy Spirit, let me go here. Lean on Him. He's your teacher. Because I got this thing now that's presenting itself. It's trying to keep me from focusing on Him. The Holy Spirit will come in your tongues and He'll clear the slate. In other words, if it takes you just a moment, if it takes you just a minute to determine, okay, I'm going to fix that later, or I'll contend with that later or figure that out later, let the Holy Spirit give you that kind of faith. Or He may speak to you to solve the whole thing if you need to clear it up. But whatever you need to do, you need to continue to fight through distraction, knowing this, that your soul eventually, if it comes enough times, and you're sitting there and keep saying, I love you, Father, I worship you, I glorify you, I magnify you, your natural soul, apart from any devil being there, and next week we'll talk about how to get rid of devils, it's the same fashion, but your natural soul, if you continue to say, I love you, I worship you, and pull it back every time it runs down the street, it will eventually be like a weaned child that says, okay, when the mother says, that's it. That's your last bottle. I'm taking the pacifier away. Now, they're going to throw a natural hissy fit for a while. And however you deal with that, you have to deal with it. But eventually, they'll relax. Eventually, they'll breathe their last whimper and they'll say, Mama means what she means, or Daddy means what he means. They'll get calm because they'll know it's over. It's over. You are the one that the Holy Spirit says here actually trains your soul, because you begin to deny it the right to take up and stand between you and Jesus, and you say, I'm not going to. And sometimes you have to practice that every day, and sometimes several times a day, but eventually your soul will bend its knee and say, you know what? They know how to break through, and I might as well just shut up and be quiet and sit here on the peripheral and just let them do what they're doing. And then later, the Holy Spirit, out of a quiet soul, not a soul that's trying to tell you what you need to do, will begin to give you the wisdom to work out every situation of the day. But once again, let me read this through and then we'll close. Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lofty. Neither do I exercise myself in great matters or in things too high for me. Surely I have behaved and quieted. He said, I have quieted. He didn't say, Lord, you have. He said, I have quieted myself. And he relates it. He says, as a child that is weaned of his mother, my soul is as a weaned child. Your soul, if it is taught long enough, here's what the soul will eventually learn. They're not going to stop. So the analytical, God-given, you don't want to destroy your soul. Your soul's a good thing. You need your soul. But your soul is supposed to be the servant. It's supposed to be the child, whichever analogy you want. Both of them are the same. It's the servant. It's the slave. It's the child to the parent. It's supposed to, and if it won't, just keep on going, hour after hour. And if you have to, if today's dry, I went through so many seasons, I don't know how many. Today was dry. I go right back. I don't figure out because today was dry, or Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday was dry and I didn't feel anything. On Friday, if I know that the will of the Father is for me to stay in worship, I don't figure out something else to do. In other words, I don't. Now listen, this is really getting technical. And I don't, there's no legalism in this, but those the ones that are following the Holy Spirit on this level know what I'm saying and say amen. If the Father wants to take you into another place of intimacy, and you know your soul is fighting you real bad, stay at it. Father, I love you. I worship you. I praise you. I didn't feel anything today. There was no tears. There's just almost a frustration to be here. But I love you, Daddy. I worship you. I want you. So what happens is every day, even in dryness, you keep etching and sketching yourself up closer and closer and closer. On Thursday, Friday, or whatever, it's just still dry as it ever was. You know, it's just dry as it ever was. If you choose to say, you know what, I'm tired of this. You know what? And look, you can't go wrong anytime with the Word of God. But if He's saying stay in there until you go to a place where I can come and baptize you, if you choose to say, I'm not doing this for a while. I'm staying out of this for a while. I'm you know, it's so dry that it's making me hurt. I'll just go back to reading the Word. Read the Word. Read the Word after you get done worshiping. But don't stop worshiping. Because somewhere on this, you are going to have a nuclear Chernobyl breakdown. It is going to get to the place where you climb up here past all that junk, and you're going to get etched yourself right in there, and the soul is going to be sitting over here saying, I won't talk no more. I won't talk no more. And the more you do that, you wear a path in your soul. It gets to the place where after a while, like Kenneth Hagin says, he said he learned, and he didn't say this being egotistical, but he said it, all the glory to God. He said, I can get in the presence of God faster than most preachers that I know of. Because he says, I've learned how. Once you learn that your soul is a child, and it'll always, I don't care how many people you raise from the dead, that thing's still a child. It'll always talk to you, and it'll always reason with you when you get ready to do something for God. But if you learn that there's a supernatural ignoring, it'll say, they really are taking the bottle away. They won't talk to me. You're not going to talk to me? No, I guess they're not going to talk to me. Then it'll just sit down, and if you want to sit there and worship the Father for 2 or 3 hours, it'll just be quiet. I worship you, I Father. I worship you, I praise you. Or something. Sometimes it'll say, can I? No. Shut up. I love you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen. Glory be to God. Good stuff. Thank you. Father, we love you and praise you. I thank you that, Lord, that by your grace, not of our strength, but by your Spirit, we are going from glory to glory. Now teach us, because we desire to be taught. And we give you all the praise and all the glory and all the honor in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Hallelujah. We will have dispensers up here for you to fill up. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. So, if you have something tonight, then please feel free to, if you want credit for it, to fill out an envelope and bring it up as we fellowship as we're going out tonight. Hallelujah. Did you have a good time? Hallelujah. All right. So you're blessed, and this is blessed, and we will see many of you Friday night, although Josiah is coming. But I'll expect others to be here carrying on with a torch. Hallelujah. And I will see you Sunday. God bless you. We bless you. We love you. And this is blessed. In Jesus' name, amen.